Parshas Korach, Tavshin Samaches. The complaint that Korach presented came from a place that we have been investigating now for the last few weeks. We all know the sin of Korach. We've heard about it in different variant forms. It came basically from a jealousy, a sense of a limitation. He wanted more than he was given. We've been speaking about this phenomenon, which began at Har Sinai, where Klal Yisrael came to recognize that they would have to eliminate, submerge, dedicate themselves, their individuality, their sense of self to a greater cause. And that from this point on, each person's individual interests or agendas or views would have to be completely subservient to the truth, to what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted from them. An elimination of self. We said that at Har Sinai, when Klal Yisrael would hear that Anochi Hashem Elokecha, that one great statement, Anochi, then in that moment, all other Anochis would be eliminated. Every person's sense of how they see the world, how they would like things to be, what they would like to do, how they would like to react, the role they would like to play, in this case, in Korach, all means nothing. The only thing that means something is that they live out the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, doing Hashem's mitzvos, making a Kiddush Hashem in this world, being a nation that represents, on this earth, the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the truth. And that wasn't easy to take. We said that the original sin of the misonanim, the shorish of the word misonanim is onain. They were mourning, they were complaining about something, and the Torah doesn't tell us exactly what they were complaining about, but Rav Hirsch points out that the word onain is a dead person, when someone has their dead in front of them called an onain, and they were mourning the death of themselves, their anochi. We said that in Kibbutz Atava, where they asked for the meat, they wanted Atava. They wanted to feel the rush of life, of impulse, of personal desire. This had been eliminated for them. They were living in a place of Nisim, surrounded by Nisim, eating miraculous food. And they themselves were lost. The sense of self that we're so used to was lost. And we were taught then that it was only because the Shekhinah was so present among them, because they saw so clearly that Ein Od Milvado, there's nothing but HaKadosh Baruch Hu, did they fall into this trap of resisting and rebelling and desiring to reassert themselves as human beings, independent, outside of God. And that's the Pasuk Perek Yud Aleph, Pasuk Chaf, in regard to the complaint against the man, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Yan ki ma'astem es Hashem, because you rejected, you were in a sense fed up with Hashem, Asher bekirbachem, that was amongst you, that you cried and you asked for meat. And Rashi says there, if I had not been amongst you, you would have never fallen into this trap and complained so much and sinned like this. It's only because I'm with you, and we learned there, which we will revisit today, whoever is greater than his friend, kol hagadol mechavero, so their yetzer hara is greater too, because they're facing, the battle is much more critical. Here it's between human assertion of the human self, of the individual, of my feelings, of my agendas, my sense of personal interest, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu's desire that I submit entirely to His will at the expense of myself. That's what was at the cause of those two sins. It was also at the root of the sin of the Meraglim, as we spoke about. They understood that Eretz Yisrael demanded a tremendous amount of bittul, of negation. They weren't sure they could live up to it, and we, of course, learned that with the special products of Eretz Yisrael, they would have the courage and the energy and the happiness to live that lifestyle. Well, Korach comes here and fits right into the exact same pattern, except this is not a rebellion against Hashem. This is a rebellion against Moshe, because they felt that it's one thing to be mevatel, to submit entirely to the will of Hashem, but submit entirely to the will of Moshe. And at the core of Korach's argument, and there are many ways of taking this, is the concept that they believed that although Moshe, as they had seen at Har Sinai, was certainly chosen by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and was given responsibility to teach Torah. There were certain areas where he had a little freedom, he had a little autonomy, such as choosing the Kohen Gadol. Normally a Kohen Gadol is chosen by Sanhedrin. By the way, normally a Kohen Gadol can be fired, can be released of his position. And they felt that Moshe did not ask the Sanhedrin. He proposed to a Kadosh Baruch Hu candidate, being Aaron, and Hashem was maskim, Hashem agreed. And not that Aaron wasn't worthy, but had Moshe proposed another candidate, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu might have agreed just the same, and that would have also been a worthy candidate. So Moshe was given autonomy and he misused it. So submitting to Moshe is not required. Submitting to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is one thing. And here Moshe, of course, teaches them that he did nothing on his own, and the choice of Aaron clearly was decided by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and they were not submitting to Moshe. No, Moshe never asked for anyone to submit to him in any way, only to understand that he was a messenger, and he was carrying out his task faithfully. Now, what led Korach to make this argument? How could he have fooled himself to imagine that Moshe, who Hashem trusted above all people, was engaged in nepotism, favoritism, acting on his own, taking care of his family above everybody else? What led him to that? So we know. We understand that Rashi tells us, and Mefarshim explained to us, he was jealous. Now let's just understand the cause for his jealousy. Who was Korach? Korach was of the greatest, one of the greatest Talmidei Chachamim. He was a Baal Ruach HaKodesh. He was among those that carried the Aron. Nosei HaAron, which we know, the Aron carried the ones that carried it. Only the greatest people were allowed near the Aron, Korach among them. He was one of those that ran when Moshe said, Mila Hashem Eli. How did Korach come to this? Well, in order to understand Korach, we have to understand the position that the Levium were put into. When Moshe chose the Levium in place of the firstborns because of the Chet HaEgel, this was a traumatic incident in Klal Yisrael. Every family was expected and was proud to contribute one member to work in the Beis HaMikdash. When Moshe took the entire responsibility of working in the Beis HaMikdash and put it squarely on the shoulders of simply the Levium, that was in a sense a display of confidence and gratitude to the Nevi'im and trust in the Nevi'im. But the Bechorim were not so happy about it, obviously. It was a great disappointment. And the Levium felt that they truly had deserved this position. But then Moshe went ahead and took the Hakravas Karbanos, the service of bringing the Karbanos, and he gave it only to the Kohanim. He didn't let the rest of the Levium get involved in that. And of course, Al Pi Hashem, he reserved certain privileges just for the Kohanim. Now, what about the Levium then? So what happens to the Levium? All of a sudden it becomes clear after a while that this is their job. Their job is they carry the load of the Mishkan. They go in when the Mishkan has to move and they break it down and they fold it up and they cover it all up. Then they carry it. And then they travel with it. That's their responsibility. And then when it comes time for the Mishkan to stay, you know, to rest in one place, they set it up. They work hard. And then after it's all set up, in other words, they are the official schleppers of the nation, the movers. And then after it's all set up, they may not enter. They are banished. They cannot take a step inside. They have no big day kahuna. There is no mitzvah like there is by Kohanim, v'kidashto, to give a Kohen first place, let him go ahead of you in line, give him kavod. No mitzvah like that with the Levium. They have no hakrava. They don't bring the karbanos. They are responsible for serving, for singing shira, but they don't go in. And they have no parnasa. They're completely dependent on the people and their gifts. And furthermore, above and beyond all of that, they are asked to do all of this, which is l'shem shamayim, to do it l'shma, to get no honor in return. And there's one other incident which is strange to us, but it's the facts, it's in the Chumash. Part of their initiation service was that they were shaved. And Korach felt very humiliated by the fact that he was shaved, and Aaron had a beard, and the Chazal said he was jealous of Aaron's beard, and that Aaron walked in after everything was done, and they had worked hard, he walked in with his big day kahuna, and his beard, and he did the avoda, and he had special privileges, and they had to sit back and, in a sense, enable this without getting any kavod at all in response. Now, Moshe understood this. If you turn to, by the way, Perek Tes Zayin Pasuk Chaf Ches, Perek Tes Zayin Pasuk Chaf Ches, when Moshe says, this is how you will know that Hashem sent me to do all of this, if you die like everyone else dies, you know, it will be one decision, but if Hashem creates something new. So, regarding to this pasuk, my grandfather points out that Moshe understood that where their frustration came from, where Korach's frustration came from, that they were not even allowed to be makriv karbanos. He gave them the avoda, but none of the real satisfaction or the fruits of their labor. So instead, He gives them bimkom the merit of hakravas karbanos, which is only for bnei Aaron, the children of Aaron. He gave them the zechus to carry the Aaron, but more than that, they will be forever chachmei haTorah, and this is what Moshe blessed them with much later on. Yoru mishpatecha liYaakov utarascha liYisrael. You will be the great teachers. You will be the spiritual guide to Klal Yisrael. You don't bring the karbanos, but you are the lifeblood of the nation. However, this beetle, this sense of self-negation, was too much for Korach. And he began to feel stirrings in himself of a desire for more kavod. This translated into kinna, into jealousy. Now, all of this is illuminated for us and hinted to us in the first word of the parsha, Vayikach Korach. Now, read the rest of the pasuk. Vayikach Korach, ben Yitzhar, ben Kahas, ben Levi, v'dasan v'aviram. And Korach, ben Yitzhar, ben Kahas, ben Levi took, and it doesn't tell you what he took. This, I think, is called a dangling participle. It doesn't tell you what he took. So Rashi says, Vayikach Korach, lakach es atzmo. He took himself. Letzad echa, to one side. Lihios nechlak mitocha eda, to separate himself, divide himself from the congregation, and to complain about this whole story with the kahuna and how they have the privileges and why is it theirs and it could have been his. Now, my grandfather says here, Schwab says here, vayikach es atzmo, that's what we've been speaking about all these weeks. He allowed those stirrings of his own self, his own agenda, which did not exist in the beginning. For Korach, there was no Anochi. There was no Atzmi. He was like everybody else. He was the one that had no, as we call it, Rishus HaYachid, like a personal identity. Everybody was unified in devotion to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as we spoke about last week, the Ola, the whole nation, was symbolized by the Ola. But Korach was the first one to find himself and to understand that, and to have the courage in a negative way, to demand that himself and his agenda is legitimate, and to begin to really create a rift in Klal Yisrael, which could have, what he would have liked to do, really diminish Moshe's authority, and put himself in the place. Now we understand that this came from jealousy. This came from too much bitul, too much in his mind of self-negation for the cause, for the nation, for the will of Hashem. Later on, by the way, where Moshe says to him, you have such a great privilege. Why do you want more? Perek Tes Zayin, Pasuk Zayin. He says, all right, we'll see. We'll see if your argument is right, if I did this on my own and you deserve it. You're going to bring the ketores. And Moshe says, V'haya ha'ish asher yivchar Hashem, and the one that Hashem chooses, hu ha'kadosh, she's the one who will be, you know, mufrash, separated to do the service. Rav lachem b'nei Levi. It's enough already, b'nei Levi. You have so much more than everybody else, so you don't have everything, but isn't this enough to satisfy you? Now these words, Rav Lachem B'nei Levi, they came back to haunt Moshe. In Ksota, in the Gemara Sota, David Gimel says, Amar Rav Levi, Barav, he talked to Korach, he gave him Musar in a sense with the word Rav, Rav Lacha, and that came back, that word came back to Moshe also. He was in a sense chastised with the word Rav. When was that? Here he said Rav Lachem B'nei Levi, but when Moshe davened to enter Eretz Yisrael, HaKadosh Baruch Hu told him, don't daven anymore on this thing. And he said, Rav Lacha, it's enough. Stop davening. He told Moshe, don't daven anymore. You're not going into Eretz Yisrael. You've begged, you've petitioned, you've pleaded. Enough, Rav Lacha. My grandfather points out, he was teaching him. Moshe, where do you think Korach's complaint came from? There was so much bitul, so much self-negation. And as we said, they didn't get any of the bigdei kahuna and the kavod and to do the hakravah, even to enter the Beis HaMikdash or nothing. Just lishma. And you were insensitive to that and you said, it's enough. It's good that you have an avoda that's lishma. You should be proud of it. So Moshe Rabbeinu, you led B'nai Yisrael 40 years in the Midbar. You struggled with them. You worked so hard with them just to keep them alive, to bring them to this place. You brought them Torah. You prayed for them. You were willing to sacrifice yourself entirely for them. And now all you want to do is go into Eretz Yisrael and see the fruits of your labor, the satisfaction of the, see what all your effort led to. No, just work lishma. You don't have to see the benefits, you know, your payros that you've done. You don't have to have the satisfaction at the end, the results of your work. Just do the work. Let someone else enjoy the fruits. Rav Lacha. So he taught Moshe that although Korach became a terrible Rasha, it came from a place that was, it was a great tzaddik, and as we said, the greater the person is in the beginning, the harder the Yetzer Hara works to destroy them. Now here my grandfather, quoting from Rav Yisrael Salanter, goes into a description of sin and how different people sin. And how it could be that Korach came to this point. How he didn't allow himself and his rational faculties to straighten him out. How his desire for his atzmius, his self, sense of self, his kavod, his position was able to unravel him. And let's compare and contrast this to the 250. They also were working with a realization that the Anochi Hashem had eliminated any other Anochi. But unlike Korach, radically, radically opposite from Korach, they were not trying to assert their personal Anochi. Moshe said to them, there's only one person who's going to survive this ordeal, who Hashem's going to take the Ketores from. Everyone else will perish. They knew it completely. So why did they go forward? So Chazal equate them to Nadav and Avihu. They had so bonded their own sense of who they were with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, like Nadav and Avihu. They were so drawn to be close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that at the risk of sacrificing their own lives, they were willing to bring Ketores and this tiniest chance that Hashem would accept it, and they would be able to come closer than they were now to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and in a sense, completely blend in with the Anochi Hashem Elokecha. They were also overwhelmed by the oneness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the overwhelming force that surrounded them, which was Hashem Shechina. They didn't want to reassert themselves. They wanted to lose themselves in it. They were so drawn to it, almost, you know, addicted to it. Their neshamas were so magnetically, you know, drawn to the Shechina and the truth, that to bring Ketores, to have an opportunity to bring Ketores if their lives are lost, that was an act of being an Ola. And they willingly did it. That's why their pans in the end were actually used for good. But they, Korach just hijacked that sincere desire to have no Anochi. And he used it for his purposes, which were entirely to promote himself. Now, how does it happen? That's really our subject. How does it happen that a person falls so dismally, so low, becomes such an evil force that they had to create a new form of Misa just for him? That the earth had to swallow him up. There was no place in this earth for him to exist on, in a sense. So my grandfather here brings down the words of Rav Yisrael Salanter, who's a great Musar leader and also preceded the great outburst of psychological, psychiatric and psychological understanding. He was before Freud, but he was certainly, he was already going down that road of analysis and understanding of how the human mind works. And we go back to that that concept in Chazal, whoever is greater than his friend, so their Yetzer Hara is greater. He brings down a Gemara. There's a famous Gemara that you've all heard before in Sukkah that says, Tzadikim nidma lehem a Yetzer Hara kahar gavoa. In the end, when a person comes up to Shemayim and everything becomes clear, the Tzadikim see the Yetzer Hara, which they were battling, as a huge mountain, and they cry and they say, how did I ever get over this mountain? But the Rishayim see the Yetzer Hara that they were battling, which seemed like a mountain, and they see it as a chut hasara, a hair, just a little hair on the floor, and they cry and they say, how did I trip over this hair? Now, how does that work? We're here to try to understand that. So he says that the Yetzer Hara, which is ourselves, our devious, clever thinking, our sense of self, right? It works in different ways depending on the person. With pshutei ha'am, with simple people, what is a simple person? A simple person is a person who keeps the mitzvahs. They know there's a Kadosh Baruch Hu. They know they're not very much. They're just a regular person. They try to learn Torah, and they try to do what's right, and they know they're a bria, and they know in the end they're going to have to face a Kadosh Baruch Hu, and they know that they're going to give a din v'cheshbon, and they try to do the right thing, and they try to avoid the wrong thing. And they have no grandiose visions of themselves. They're not in a great position of leadership or influence. They're regular pshutei ha'am, the regular simple people. So the Yetzer Hara doesn't have to work very hard. It comes to them on the outside, and it tempts them with what their eyes see. It tempts them to be jealous of somebody's house. It tempts them with the Yetzer Hara for things that are usher for us. In various areas of life, it tempts them with forbidden relationships, it tempts them with some extra money, a little corruption, a little stealing, it tempts them with a lie here and there, it tempts them with feeding their desires, feeding their moment-by-moment desires. And the thing with this type of Yetzer Hara is, on the one hand, the person easily falls, but on the other hand, when the Yetzer Hara is not directly in front of them, they're not fired up and they're not inflamed and they forget about it and they go on with their daily good life. And as long as they remove themselves from the Yetzer Hara, they can manage and it doesn't penetrate deep in. It's just something on the outside. And if they do sin, they're full of charata. The Gemara says that they're full of charata. They're terribly sorry because they realize they were weak. And they made a mistake, but deep inside they understand there's Hashem, and Hashem has the mitzvahs are true, and they don't deny anything, and they're not trying to be spiteful. So that Yetzer Hara works on the chitzonius, and it never really needs to go inside, to burrow deep in, and infect the thinking and the pnimius, the inside of the person, the thinking, the moral place, the devotion or the truth that they understand that there's Hashem. Doesn't have to go in there and corrupt them. It does its job on the outside. But then there are people that have elevated themselves. They have a lot of chokhmah. They have a lot of Torah. They have a lot of yirah shamayim. They have chosen to dedicate themselves to the will of Hashem. They watch everything they do. They work on themselves. They learn. They do tshuva. They do cheshbon hanefesh. They're engaged continuously with serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu correctly and making best use of their time here in this world. Now, the Yetzer Hara knows that for a person like this, a cheeseburger is meaningless. Somebody else's wife is meaningless. A nicer house is meaningless. They don't care about these things. That's not what's driving them. So the Yetzer Hara has to go deeper and burrow into their soul and change them inside to a point where they're from the inside out, their whole thinking process starts to change. And because they are such a huge Talmud Chacham, let's say, or they do have so much influence on other people, or they do have a great neshama that understands people and is creative, those people, the Yetzer Hara has to go inside and start to infect them, I think primarily with feelings of kavod, feeling of self-importance, power, control, and make them begin to develop philosophies, ways of thinking that they justify behaviors that are obviously wrong, because they can come up with reasons that what they're doing really is for the benefit of all the people that are looking to them for guidance. So this type of Yetzer Hara is huge because it aims at changing the inside of the person themselves. And since the person out externally is keeping all the mitzvos, they might not be aware of the changes going on inside themselves and the new ways of thinking that are percolating in them until it begins to express itself in a negative way, and even then it's justified as positive. And so you get, for example, unfortunately we've had examples even in our nation, but outside of our nation, people that perhaps did start out with noble intentions for the betterment of mankind and turned into the most corrupt, self-serving people that you can imagine. We have had also among us, it perhaps without going into any details, can help explain why some leaders, great people of great talent and great intelligence, who've lived lives of devotion, have at certain points veered off into behaviors that could be theoretically justified, but in the end aren't justifiable at all. In the end, they're wicked. So that's how the Yetzer Hara works for great people. So by the way, if we see a great person, a leader, man or woman, who goes through their whole life and doesn't become a huge Baal Gaiva, doesn't manipulate people into behaviors that sound righteous but in the end are self-serving, doesn't develop visions of grandeur about themselves and their abilities, that's an avoda. That didn't happen by accident. That doesn't happen. Anyone who's given kavod, who's told they're brilliant, who's told they're terrific, who's told that they saved so many people's lives, that they built up the community, that what would the world be like without them? For that person to remain humble and to keep things in perspective and not overstep their boundaries is not nothing. It doesn't come from nowhere. It's a huge avoda the size of a mountain. But we just see it as a simple, humble person doing the right thing. But it's not so simple like that. I think what we can do is go back to something we spoke about in the beginning, and this is the core of, helps us clarify these two dynamics. We have spent a lot of time, and you can flip back to Perek Aleph and Perek Beis of Bereishis. Let's review it for 1 second because it's at the core of this concept. Perek Aleph defines man, as you know, totally different than Perek Beis. In Perek Aleph, man is Tselem Elokim, an image of God himself. He is Tov Ma'od, perfect. In Perek Aleph, there are no prohibitions. There are no Isurim. He's allowed to eat from any tree. Mikol Eitz Hagan Ochal Tochal. No Isurim. He is the master of the world, uncontested master. He is told to dominate the world and conquer it. And he's both male and female, and it's perfect. That's Perek Aleph. Man as an image of God, trusted to have the same understanding, the same perspective of God. He's not afraid that he'll eat from the Eitz Hadas, anything will happen. He thinks like God thinks, he acts like God thinks, he's a miniature God on this world, physical, material expression of all that is true and right in the Olam HaEmes, in the world of spirit, in the true world. But then there's Perek Beis, and Perek Beis describes an entirely different man. Perek Beis is somebody called Afar Min HaAdama, dirt of the earth. Perek Beis, he's called Nefesh Chaya, like the animals. He's human. He's like an animal. He's got impulses. He can't be trusted, so he's not allowed to eat from the Eitz Hadas, and he's not allowed to take into himself Das, which gives him his own personal perspective, which in the case of an animal man will not be the same as God's and be very destructive. Doesn't see things from Hashem's perspective and therefore cannot have such autonomy. He's lo tov heyos adam levado. He's no good because he's going to think he's God, as Rashi says. So he's got to be divided and realize he's only 50% perfect and 50% imperfect, and he needs his other half. That's the man in Perek Beis. And we've spoken about that. There's ideal man and natural man. And the way these two prakim go together is that we have to recognize our reality as we start off in this world in Perek Beis. Human, neshama, part animal, have to defer to what Hashem says is good and bad and true and false, because we have our own agendas coming from our own physical places and our own desires, our own perspectives, and they're not always right. So we have to be careful, and we have to realize that someone else knows better than we do about certain things, and two people have to work together. And we have to recognize that, but through that process, we get closer and closer to Perek Aleph, till we have, and we've seen, and we've met people, and even in ourselves, in certain areas, parts of us are more like Tzelem Elokim than they are Nefesh Chaya, an animal, Afar Min Adam, a dirt of the earth. Part of us has developed a certain das, intelligence, wisdom, and truth and understanding. And part of us can be trusted to promote Hashem's will in this world. And we get closer and closer to being the person described in Perek Aleph, and further away from Perek Beis. But Perek Beis is the path to Perek Aleph. Now, we spoke about the Nachash, which we're not going to go into here. The nugget is, what the Nachash tried to do was he tried to say to Chava, who emerges in Perek Beis, okay, that he says, you know, there are two choices. There's limited human, animal, man, who's, you know, has his taivas, he has his desires, he's got his, you know, petty little needs. And you're not going to get very far if you're Perek Beis kind of man. You're limited. You're not even supposed to let yourself think too much. Let Hashem think for you. Go by the guidance of your leaders and your, you know, your prophets. But there's Perek Aleph man. That's also a reality. A man who is like God himself. Don't accept your limitations that Perek Beis imposes on you. See yourself in the light of Perek Aleph. And that's why the Nachash said to her, did Elohim tell you not to eat from the Eitz Hadas? And we know that Perek Aleph is Elohim. And Perek Beis is Hashem Elohim. And Hashem Elohim said, don't eat from the Eitz Hadas. The God was also compassionate because humanity is so flawed. That's why you need a compassionate God. But in Perek Aleph, where man is practically perfect, it's Elohim, it's Midas Adin, it's perfection, it's truth. In that mode, Elohim never said, don't eat from the Eitz Hadas. That Elohim in Perek Aleph said, eat from everyone. You're like God himself. You can be trusted with your own judgment. The Nachash was saying, be Perek Aleph. Now, we've spoken about the idea that there are two types of people, 99% of the people and 1% of the people. 99% of the people are very satisfied to see themselves in Perek Beis. What do you want from me? I'm a Nefesh Chaya. I'm an Afar Min Adam. I have a Taiva. What do you want? So I fail. I feel bad. I also have a Neshama. I'll try better next time. I have Charata. I did the wrong thing. That's 99% of the people. But there are people, and these are the people that change the course of history for the good and for the bad, that don't give a hoot about what's going on in Perek Beis. They don't care about the cheeseburger, the tray for food, the beautiful house, or the neighbor's wife. That is not what's driving them. What's driving them is Perek Aleph, Tzelem Elokim, power, control, determining life and death, the whole world at their feet, the Savior, or the evil, you know, ruler of the world. Those are the megalomaniacs. Those are the people that change history. They are competing with God himself. The Yetzer Hara, for most people, it works on, you know, you're a Nefesh Chaya, so here's a nice juicy piece of meat. Like a steak, you know, that's what, that makes an animal go. But the Yetzer Hara for the greater people works in the Perek Aleph mode and says, You understand things. You can change the whole world. The whole world can be at your service. You can have power handed to you if you just play things correctly. That Yetzer Hara is much more deeply embedded, much more corrosive, and much more dangerous, obviously. So when we say that the Yetzer Hara operates with different people, different ways, it's true. And when the Gemara says whoever is greater than their friend, the Yetzer Hara is greater, is very, very true. So when you see a great person who continues on in life humble and trying to do the right thing and not overblowing their own position and misusing their power, that's not just because they're self-effacing. And these people are dealing every single day with the possible Yetzer Hara to take themselves way too seriously, blow things out of proportion, and they don't do it. So Korach is from the greater people. The Nosei Ha'aroni carried the Aroni at Ruach HaKodesh. And yet the Yetzirah came deeply, you know, embedded itself deeply into his sense of self, which was asked to be negated, and it refused to let him negate his self. He took himself, Lakach as Atzmo, and he found reasons to promote that sounded so good and so altruistic and so much for the betterment of the nation. And it was all a lie, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu had chosen Aaron, and he knew it deep down in his heart of hearts, but he was no longer able to see all of this. Now, interestingly enough, there is a strange little piece in the Gemara that describes how the Yetzer Hara can be viewed as either attacking the outside or attacking the inside of a person. Here's what happens. It says, Vayishma Moshe Vayipal Al Panav Perek Tez Zayin Pasuk Dalet Amru Chazal in Sanhedrin. That they actually suspected him. Hashduhu me'eshes ish. So what does it mean that he fell on his face when Korach came? So Chazal say he realized that they were suspecting him, accusing him of eshes ish, having relations with other married women. Moshe wasn't with his own wife. What does Chazal mean with this? So my grandfather explains that Chazal go on to say that the Nashim of that generation were so righteous that every time their husband spoke to Moshe, and if their husband Moshe told them something they didn't quite, you know, agree with or like, the women were always malamit zchus on Moshe. They were always trusting of Moshe, and the husbands didn't like it, so they thought maybe he's involved with the women. This is an impossibility. So he brings down from Psachim. My grandfather brings down the following. He says, no, that's just a way. They weren't really choshed Moshe and Eshes Ish. The Yetzer Hara couldn't come to Moshe in the form of Eshes Ish on the Chitzonius. This is implying something much more pnimius. Torah tziva lanu Moshe, morasha kihilas Yaakov. Now, what is the word morasha? Torah tziva lanu Moshe. Moshe taught us Torah. It's a morasha. What we normally translate as it's inheritance for everybody. Moshe gave us our inheritance. So it says there in Gemar Pesachim, Al Tikri Morasha, don't call it Morasha, Ele Me'urasa. Me'urasa, like Erisin, engaged. Now, when someone's in a state of Erisin before Nisuin, marriage, they are bound, they have a bond, they have a commitment, but they have not yet been introduced or allowed to get involved with the more intimate parts of the relationship. There's a bond, they're committed, but there's no intimacy yet. So here's what they said. Torah tziva lanu Moshe. Moshe taught us Torah in the form of Erusin. He only gave us enough Torah that we would have a deep but not quite intimate relationship with it. But for himself, the Torah was like an Eshasi. She was like married. He kept the secrets to himself. He kept all, there's so much of Torah he hasn't given us. For us, he only taught us like as if in a way that's compared to an erison, an engagement. But for himself, he's already involved with the Torah like a marriage. So this is what they mean when they were choshed him. They suspected him of eshes ish, not with a person, with the Torah, that he was withholding all kinds of secrets and truths and ideas from them. And if they would only know it, then they would have as much authority as he would, perhaps. Maybe they would be able to overturn his role as the supreme teacher. So he's not giving them all the information to hold on to his role as the one who knows everything. This is what Korach tried to infect in the people with, that Moshe really is hoarding. And we want the Torah too. We want to do the Avodah and the Beis HaMikdash. We want to know the Torah Moshe is not telling us. It's all because we love HaKadosh Baruch Hu and we want to do more. Now that was true of the 250, but it wasn't true for Korach. Chazal penetrated into his corrupt thinking and say it was all kinna for him. It was all jealousy. It was all an inability to be completely lishma. And of course, that request that Hashem had of Korach to be totally lishma was huge. It was the most difficult thing in the world, being that he was among the most capable of the generation. And yet that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu answered from him. That's what Hashem asked of him. And Moshe Rabbeinu himself, he was the one that HaKadosh Baruch Hu also asked Moshe the same thing. We know the Chazal tell us that Moshe never, ever entered the Ohel Moed unless he was called in by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He never overstepped his boundaries as someone who's close to greatness, feels a certain degree of, you know, pride and a certain comfort that they're personal with, you know, the king. They can just talk to him whenever they want. Moshe never overstepped his boundaries, ever. He wouldn't go set foot when he wasn't called. In fact, we know that in Vayikra, the beginning of Vayikra has the little aleph, and it says Vayikar, which was the word used to with Bilam. When Hashem spoke to Bilam, it also is Vayikar. And Chazal say that there was never a Navi like Moshe. In Klal Yisrael, Lokam B'Yisrael, right, Lokam, there was never Moshe Lokam B'Yisrael Navi. There's no Navi in Klal Yisrael like Moshe, but among the Goyim, there was Bilam. Now, what's the similarity between Moshe and Bilam? It's an odd comparison. Well, they were perhaps similar in one way and one way only. Not in their righteousness, not in anything. But Vayikar means it just happened. It was a coincidence. It wasn't like it was prepared. When Moshe didn't want to write, and Hashem said, write down Vayikra Hashem on Moshe, he didn't want to write Vayikra, he wanted to write Vayikar, and it just happened. Chazal explained to us what's happening here is Moshe realized that the degree of Nevuah that he received from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, although it was greater than any human being that ever lived, and Hashem just called him, and he spoke to Hashem face to face, so to speak, Basbaklaria Meira, at any time, like a friend, right, just like someone who can come to you, and you're ready, and you're composed, and you don't collapse, like the other Nevi'im. So he realized that all that degree of Nevuah that he achieved was way out of proportion to his preparation, to his merit. And the only reason he received it was for Klal Yisrael. But it wasn't that he deserved it. He didn't ever want to imply that he deserved it, that it was where he was at. He wanted to say Vayikar, it just Hashem needed to talk to me, so he happened to. And it was Mikra. So, and that's true with Bilam too, of course. Any Nevuah that Bilam got was entirely out of proportion to who he was as a human being. He was without merit, he was unworthy, and in terms of his righteousness, in terms of his preparation to receive Hashem, it was only on behalf of Klal Yisrael. So in that way there was some similarity. But Moshe always realized that the greatness he had was beyond his merit, was only on behalf of Klal Yisrael, never overstepped his boundaries, never asked for a thing, didn't take anything from them, not even a donkey, as he defends himself, never hoarded any power over them. He always kept himself in check. He was anav mikol adam. He was mevatel everything for Hashem, his wife, his family life, entering Eretz Yisrael. He offered to sacrifice himself on behalf of the people. Moshe set the example. So it can be done. But Korach was unable to follow that example. And therefore his greatest nemesis really was Moshe Rabbeinu. And this is how Korach found himself destroyed. Now, the main idea here is that there's a difficult, very difficult balance, as we've been watching over the last few weeks, in the bittul that a person is expected to develop in themselves, the self-negation. On the one hand, not like the misonanim and the kivros hatav and the mon, it's not meant to depress a person, to make a person feel like there's no life worth living, there's no me, there's no personality, I just have to go through the motions, I'm a robot. This isn't true. There's no sense to mourn over one's own death. It's not really the death of the person. On the other hand, don't be afraid of it, like the Meraglim, that it's too much for us, it demands too much, we'll never live up to it, we can't go into Eretz Yisrael, we can't live a life which every day is symbolized by two totally burnt offerings. We're afraid of it. Don't be afraid of it either. Don't mourn it, and don't surrender entirely to it, like the 250 that I stop living. All I do is I become a hermit on a hill, meditating with God all day without any human life. There is a balance, and the balance is what we always come back to in our religion, which is When a person negates themself, now what is the self? When a person negates the temporary self, the biological impulses that come and go, the limited self that doesn't see the big picture and therefore has its own agendas, but if they would see more clearly, they'd realize they're not so smart and there's a lot of other factors and maybe their agenda is not so positive and it's a little bit destructive and it doesn't take a lot of things into account. The limited self, the human, limited, death-bound, finite, material self, that person, that part of the self, yes, there's a certain amount of negation. And we said this, you know, it's a little bit harsh and it's not what you do when you're doing kirov necessarily, but every frum person knows that it's not all about elevating every, you know, part of our human life to a higher cause. It is certainly about eliminating certain elements. For example, if a person has a great yen for homosexual, you know, behavior, tendencies, there's no way to elevate it. It's just eliminated. End of story. What if somebody is chas v'shalom married to someone who's paralyzed for the rest of their lives? So what do they do? Certain things can't be, a certain thing, you know, in terms of the same area, certain things can't be channeled. They're just eliminated. That's how it is. But that's in terms of physical, biological desires. Those things, there has to be a certain bitul to the great Anochi Hashem Elokecha. But at the same time, a person has a neshama. And each person's neshama is individual. And they have a personality. And they have their way of seeing the world. So they'll be in tune to what somebody needs and develop a certain form of chesed. Now someone else won't really be in tune to that or can't really service that or isn't, doesn't come from within themselves. They'll see how to improve the world in ways that other people won't notice. And that part of them is in the service of Hashem and has to be promoted and encouraged, the individuality of the person, how they can use their physical powers, elevate, and channel to bring the Shekhinah into this world, which in the end causes the greatest satisfaction of all satisfactions for a person. So it's not a bitul of the personality, the negation of the personality, of their creative juices, of their spiritual desires, of their true desires. It's not that type of bitul. It's a negation of the things that in the end will be negated anyway. You know, you see an actress who's so magnificent at 25, and then you look at them at 80. Where did the Yetzer Hara go? Where did it all go? It all negates itself in time anyway. So the things that anyway are deathbound, anyway are will corrode and degenerate on their own. Those are the things that we don't assert. But the things that will live after us in a positive sense, those are the things, of course, we do assert. So It's a matter of seeing things with a view to the eternal, to the long term. That's really the challenge, and everybody struggles with this. And then also the main idea I want to end with is when a person feels themselves confronted with a nisayon from the Yetzer Hara, just to check oneself. Where is this Yetzer Hara attacking me? Is it something external, something I'm seeing, I want it, I have a taiva for it, but if I go away, it will subside and I'll forget about it, it's a chitzonius thing? Or is this attacking my personality, my very identity, my sense of self, causing me to think in a whole new way, which will take me away from the Torah, the mitzvos, everything I've learned, the standards of the community, is it taking me away from that? Where is it operating, on the outside or on the inside? And try to isolate that for ourselves. And then we won't rationalize as much. We'll be able to keep some perspective. So this is a big job. And we have great people that succeeded. And people, great people with great potential that failed. And in the end, each person, every single individual, has the power to be the great person that succeeded, and thereby be a source of strength for everybody else around them who are all struggling with somehow, some way, similar issues. Okay, have a good week, everyone.